In fact, I can't remember the time I got a personal letter. I did get one from my facial surgeon. I guess that counts, doesn't it? He was writing to me personally, so inviting me to come and have another appointment with him. That was kind of a personal letter. Anyway, I've got a personal letter right here, and it's addressed to someone called Philemon by someone called Paul. You may have heard of it. This letter didn't come in my letterbox, but it is right here in the pages of the New Testament, and I'd like to read it to you. Okay, I'm going to read the whole thing, so strap yourself in. I'm going to read the whole letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, speaking of Philemon, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. We just heard about that with joy, didn't we? I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me where I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father God, as we open up this precious epistle that has been passed down over 2,000 years into our hands now to consider and reflect upon, we just pray that you'd bless your word today, that you'd speak through it to our very hearts. Lord, we know your Holy Spirit is upon your word. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to sense and know and receive from your Spirit in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Quite a letter. Quite a letter. And it's a really interesting one, isn't it? We've definitely come in on the middle of the story in a letter like this, haven't we? We've definitely come in the middle. We can assume something of what happened before, and we know something of what happened afterwards. But let's look into this letter. What do we know about this letter? Well, it's largely agreed that it's written by Paul, the apostle, about AD 60. It's short, you know, a bit like Don Bradman or Glenn Maxwell, the cricketers. But just like those two Aussie brothers, it packs a lot of punch. You know, this short letter packs a lot of punch. It was written from prison, most likely in Rome, and Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And as Paul writes this letter, he really is a prisoner of Christ Jesus in two ways. Firstly, he's figuratively a prisoner of Christ because his will is subject or captive to the will of God, but also he's literally a prisoner of Christ because he is in prison for preaching the gospel. In fact, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul was always a prisoner of Christ. Always, from that point on. Whether he was actually in a physical prison or not, he was a prisoner of Christ. Now, Paul, we know, set a pretty lofty standard in most things for us, but we also need to be seeking to be captive to God's will as well. It is not just for Paul. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20 we read, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So that the writer of Hebrews says that we're meant to be getting equipped to do his will. We're meant to be a slave also of the will of God. Now, Philemon is one of four prison epistles. The others are Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And the letter to Philemon is very closely related to the Colossians letter, because both were written, we believe, from Rome. Both were addressed to the same church there. Both were carried to Colossae by Tisetius. Both mention similar circumstance about Paul's imprisonment, and both have an almost identical list of personal greetings. They're very similar. And as we've already said, it was written to a man called Philemon. Philemon was a prominent Christian in Colossae. And the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house. So it's safe to assume that he was a fairly wealthy fellow, because the whole of the church could gather in his home. And you can't all gather in my home, or maybe even Pastor Jeff's. You know, I don't know anyone's home here we could gather in. But this gentleman, Philemon, was obviously fairly wealthy, because everyone in the church gathered in his home. And Philemon, we know, was saved as a result of Paul's ministry. Paul said in very ambiguous terms, "You owe me your very self." You know, you owe me your very self. I'm being facetious, of course. There was nothing ambiguous about what Paul was saying. And there are other recipients mentioned in the letter. Apphia, which is probably Philemon's wife, Archippus, probably Philemon's son, and then the whole of the Colossian church. So it's written to individuals, but also to the church. We know that Philemon is the primary recipient because he's mentioned first. That's a common device in letter writing, is to use the first mentioned person as the main addressee. And the central topic of this letter is Onesimus, a runaway slave who is now a new Christian. Somehow, Onesimus met Paul in Rome, and after his conversion to Jesus, he then becomes a helper to Paul in some ways, kind of like his manservant or his go-getter, you know, around Rome, I guess. And Paul's key point to this letter is very clear. We're in verse 10 and verse 17, he says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Welcome him as you would welcome me." And since the church is also addressed, Paul obviously wanted the letter to be read publicly. Wonder why that was. Some would say that that was the purpose of that, was to add pressure to Philemon. But perhaps the real reason Paul wanted Philemon and the church to read the letter is because the treatment of Onesimus was a matter for the individual, but was also a matter for the whole church. It's a matter for everybody. We live in community, and the individual impacts the group. It's a very important thing about church life. And that's why it's very unhealthy for anyone to exist as a Christian outside the church. So I'll just stay home, and we know some people are watching us at home because they must, or because they have no alternative. But it's never right just to stay at home and watch church on TV. Long term. The right thing to do is to find a community of faith if there's any way possible. That's where God wants us to belong, in the context of community. So this letter was to be read to the whole community. And as we said, the focus of the message that we're speaking about this week is Onesimus. Next week I'm going to continue to speak about this letter, but then we're going to shift the focus to Philemon himself. But the focus this week is very much upon Onesimus. Let's talk a bit about slavery, because that was addressed here in this letter. In the first century, there was basically two categories of human beings. There were free people and there were slaves. Free people and slaves. And in urban areas, slaves made up about one third of the population. Imagine that. If one in every three people in Ipswich was a slave, that was the reality of first century culture. That was the reality of where Jesus grew up and functioned, and where Paul and the other apostles, the Roman Empire that they lived in, that was the reality. Slaves were considered property of their masters, weren't they? I think we know that. Slaves did not own their own time. They did not own the fruit of their labour. They did not even own their children. The children born to them belonged to the master, belonged to the household. Aristotle spoke about slaves as a living tool, like a hammer or a saw. A slave was simply a human tool, according to the Greek Aristotle. Fortunately, many slave owners recognised that they would get better and longer service by treating their slaves well. So it seems, from what we read, most people did treat their slaves well. It's kind of like looking after your car. You know, you get better service out of your car if you look after it. So yeah, they made sure their slaves had plenty of oil and a regular service to make sure that they functioned well. It just makes common sense, really. I mean, the brutality we see towards slaves is probably much more apocryphal, because it really doesn't make sense. It doesn't really make sense to bash up your slave, because how's he going to work for you the next day, right? Okay. Slavery was not a racial thing at this time. It was nothing about being a black person or being a white person or being an Asian. Slavery was not racial. Slaves came from all over the empire. And when we think about freedom for slaves, that was not always beneficial either. If a slave was given his freedom, he'd lost what? His job. His house. His livelihood. So we always say, oh, free the slaves. Well, In that culture, I'm just talking about the culture that it was in. In that culture, that wasn't necessarily beneficial. And it does seem, slavery of the ancient world was better than slavery of more recent times. Around, you know, the latter part of, the 500s on and beyond that. Certainly slavery was a very brutal thing in that culture. Abraham Lincoln said this: "Whenever I hear anyone arguing for slavery, I feel a strong impulse to see it tried on him personally." Well said, Abraham. Well said. So nothing I say here is trying to make a case for slavery in any era. I'm just giving you the context. Is that understood? I'm just giving the context of the letter. I'm not saying good or bad. Obviously, people are people are created to be free. And Paul certainly never endorsed slavery, but he also didn't outwardly condemn it. And we can speculate on the why without any coming to any meaningful conclusions. I love it when people say how they would have thought, how they would have acted, how they would have behaved 2,000 years ago. As if you can transport your 21st century culture and mindset back there and say, that's how I would have been. No, you would have been like a first century developmental person. That's how you would have thought, that's how you would have behaved, and it does us good to recognise that fact. That we're not some holier-than-thou 21st century. If I was there, things would have been different. Probably not. Probably not. Any more than had we been in Nazi Germany in the 30s, things would have necessarily been different. There was a culture there that was very hard to stand against and overcome. And many good people like you and me didn't try. But they were good people. But they didn't try. So when we try to project ourselves back 2,000 years, how much more do we get it wrong in our conclusions? Anyway, not the topic. I think the main reason why Paul didn't address slavery the way we think he should have is that Paul's strategy was to change hearts, not society. Very important. So what does that mean, John? Well, you think about it. God always goes after the hearts of boys and girls, men and women. He doesn't firstly go out to overturn communism or overturn socialism or even overturn apartheid, as bad as that was. His first direction, his first aim, whether it's communist China, wherever it is, God first goes after the hearts of individuals. Can you say amen? Because God knows that that cultural thing may not have a shift for 500 years. But he wants people's hearts there and then. He wants people's hearts then. Paul wanted the hearts of the people, of the church in Colossae, now. Not wait to overturn the evils of slavery. God went after hearts then and there. And that gives us a bit of understanding when we realise that. Nothing wrong with trying to bring about cultural change. Nothing wrong with bringing about cultural change. The first aim of the church and of any Christian in the church is to go after the hearts of boys and girls, men and women. If our focus becomes changing culture, you may never ever do a kingdom work. Just leave that with you. I'm not saying it's wrong to try and change culture. There's plenty about our culture that needs changing. And we can pray about it, activate. But remember, our first priority is the hearts of people. That's what matters most to God. Not systems. Not overarching systems. They matter. They're not the big thing. They're not the key thing. But what did Paul do? Paul did say a lot about slavery, though. He did do a lot to raise their status. He addressed the wrong of the mistreatment of slaves. He said, masters, treat your slaves justly. He knew they had slaves. So he said, hey, you've got slaves, treat them well, for you know you have a master in heaven. But what didn't he say, just free your slaves? We don't know. But he was up, remember, one in every three people was a slave. It's a huge cultural consideration. So Paul says, treat your slaves well, because you have a master in heaven. He described Christ our Saviour as a slave. He said in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ took on the very nature of a servant. So he said, your Saviour was a slave. Your Saviour was a servant. He spoke of slaves as equal brothers and sisters in Christ. He may have even encouraged Philemon to free Onesimus. He said, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. What does that mean? Well, the hint in there is give Onesimus his freedom. Not just have him back as a slave. And, you know, most of Christians will be familiar with Paul's comments in Galatians 3, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one, all are equal, all are on the same standing in Christ Jesus. And that very much comes out in what Paul writes about Onesimus. He speaks of him as a spiritual son. If Paul wanted to give the ongoing impression that Onesimus was down here and Philemon was up here, he would not have said this: I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Amen. And Paul brought out that truth again in Romans 10, where he says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name will be saved. Paul addresses Onesimus as being a useful servant of God. He plays on the meaning of the word Onesimus. Onesimus means literally useful. He said, Onesimus wasn't exactly that useful to you because he was a runaway slave, but he is now useful. He was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and me. Seems he hadn't been a very valuable slave, but now he is useful. Paul speaks of his genuine love for Onesimus. He says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. He speaks of Onesimus and Philemon as equals. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. And probably one of the great significant points Paul makes is he speaks of the shared eternal life of Onesimus and Philemon, where he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you a little while was you may have him back for good, or that word can be interpreted forever. Maybe he's separated from you so he could be saved, and now he can be with you forever, for eternity. I like to think that's the meaning of that verse. And how interesting to note the providence of God in all of this. How often human failures and apparent waywardness become God's opportunities. Sure, we can all look back on our lives and see the traces of God's hand in our mistakes. Did God prompt Onesimus to run away? Probably not. But having run away, God turned that situation to Onesimus' good. And how often has he done that to us? Amen? Where we've done what we shouldn't do, we've made mistakes, we've done the wrong thing, but God has caused all things to work together for good. It's the nature of God. And that's certainly what happened with Onesimus. He runs away, he meets Paul, he gets saved, and as they say, the rest is history. And speaking of history, tradition says that after the death of Paul, Onesimus served the apostles until they died, and he was made a bishop. He went on to preach the gospel in Spain, Carpetania, Colossa, and Patras. And in his old age, he was the bishop of Ephesus after the apostle Timothy had that role. During the reign of Emperor Trajan, around 100 AD, Onesimus was arrested for his faith and finally martyred. I think Paul's confidence was well placed. Amen? Wasn't he? Don't you love that? Don't you love the way God turns around what we think is just to our own ends, and God turns around and does something wonderful in a person's life. And Paul made it clear that Onesimus was Philemon's spiritual brother. He said, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So as children of Paul, and more so of God via their conversion, both Philemon and Onesimus are now dear brothers in the same spiritual family. They're now brothers. Not slave and master, they're brothers. Onesimus is far more than a piece of property. He is Philemon's equal before the Lord. And I guess what Paul is saying, that treating Onesimus as more than a slave will mean in time not treating him as a slave at all. Paul's expectation was that the wayward Onesimus was to be welcomed enthusiastically. For he said, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And isn't this the picture of how God receives every one of us who trusts in Christ as Saviour? How does God receive us? In the same way he receives Jesus. In the same way he receives Christ. There's only one family of God, and we come into it by Christ, and once we are in, we are all in, as the title of our message said today. We really are all in this together. Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And maybe among the hearers in the church at Colossae that day, there were not only slaves, but others who may have felt marginalised in the life of the church. People with disabilities, maybe, or the poor, maybe the less articulate, or ones lacking certain talents, or even those, let's say, with more challenging personalities. We can feel marginalised in the church without being a slave. And maybe it struck a chord with them as they heard that letter being read. Maybe it struck a chord with them for themselves that truly there are no outsiders in God's family. No one is meant to feel marginalised. No one is meant to feel outside the family of God. Now, loss can also cause us to feel less involved. No, it can make us feel marginalised, not because of the action of anybody, but just because of what we're going through, just because of our grief. We can feel somehow on the outer. And I know, without knowing any of the individuals concerned, because none of them I've known personally, but I know that a number of our folk here have lost loved ones in the past year or so, and the loss has been exacerbated for many by COVID. We know what's happened with funerals and people have been unable to gather together as they normally do. And so we're going to do something a little bit different in our time around the Word. And we're going to take a time directed at those of you here who have lost loved ones in the past year or so. It's not just limited to the last 12 months cut off, but it may be just before that time too. Not just for the COVID period, but we recognise that some of you have had great loss. And we want to figuratively gather around you as a church family so that you'll know that you are thought of, you are supported, that you are not marginalised in your loss. So I'm going to invite you to do something. And if you're a bit nervous to come up on your own, or maybe you can bring someone with you who you're with, but Josie, would you just uncover the table there? And on this table there are some LED candles, because we can't have real ones because of setting off the fire alarm. I invite you, if you've had a loss, and maybe it's not just the death of a loved one, though for many of you here it is, but it may be another significant loss that caused you grief and it's been hard to deal with. Maybe it might have even been a serious health issue. But I'm going to invite you to come, and you'll see on the base of these little candles a little switch. You can turn that on. I invite you to go and just lay it on that table over there and just gather there. Just lay your candle. I'll get you folk who are going to gather. To gather around you, and we're physically going to gather around you and pray for you in your loss. So who's going to be first to come and take one of those candles? I think it's Joy, and yes, Lorraine, come along. Yes, Wendy, I was thinking of you, of course. And there may be others. Sally, why don't you come up with Rowie? Rowie, why don't you come with Sally? And just light your little candle and put it on the table there, and just continue to stand around the table, Lorraine. Just just gather around here. Just pop your candle down there on the table and just gather around there. I think they all turn on. I tested them earlier. So just place your candles and just stand by that. Yeah, just come around here, Karen. That's great. Thank you. Right. Is that everybody? I don't want anybody to miss out. We've still got candles here. If you've had a loss, please come and you're welcome. Come. Amen. Just come around there, Bryce. Oh, these candles, they just symbolise perhaps whatever in your mind, maybe the loss of the person that you've lost or the situation. And we all have opportunity to focus on that right now. All of us sitting here as well. And So why don't we just, in respect of these ones, why don't we stand together as well? Let's just join with them in spirit. Yeah. Maybe Jeff and Teresa and Wendy, maybe you'd like to come forward and just lay hands on these ones, and Josie, and maybe Josie would like to move around that way, and let's just lay hands on some of these ones as we can, and let's pray for them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your family. We thank you for what we come into through the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that none of us here are marginalised because of the things we've been through. Lord, we refuse to be marginalised. We refuse to see ourselves as marginalised by what we've been through in this past year or so. In our grief, in our loss, in our sickness, whatever it's been, Lord. Lord, we see ourselves firmly entrenched in your family, surrounded by love. Lord, these lights upon these tables, Lord, remind us of your light in our life. The light of Jesus that shines brightly in us. Lord, that we are always accessed to your comfort and your peace, your joy and your love. We take hold of that afresh today. And we pray that you'll just bless each one of these ones who are standing around this table. Lord, you know their need, you know their cause. And we pray you'd meet them in it today and you'd bring them peace and release even, Lord, even release from grief. That you'd help them to have healing from every pain. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to take your little candle, you feel free to do that. You feel free to take your candle and take that home with you, and you can go back to your seats. And we can all be seated there. We're just going to finish. Amen. So today as we close, you know what Paul wrote about Onesimus and his fellowship, his inclusion can be applied to every believer. And there's no other attitude, there is no other behaviour or practice acceptable to God other than this, that we all belong, that we're all part of this family, and we are to welcome, accept and love every believer as an equal brother or sister in Christ. As we've been received in Christ, we are to receive one another. So as a fellowship of believers, Paul had written to the church at North Bevel. That's what he would have written. To the church at North Bevel. Let us live out the lesson of real fellowship. Equality and inclusion and compassion for one another before God in this household of faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for gathering us in this place. Lord, your heart towards us is so big. we cannot possibly take it in, but Lord, what fragment we can receive, Lord, we receive with thanksgiving and praise to you today. We pray as we go into a time of fellowship together, as we go into the world you've placed us in, the culture you've placed us in within this week, Lord, may we take the love of Jesus with us and share it as you give us opportunity. And we pray for this in Jesus' name and for his glory always. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's share some time. We've even got some scones and jam and cream. Can't get better than that. God bless you.